Well, Father, we just want to come before you this morning. We want our hearts to be embraced by your truth today, Lord. We want to remember the magnificent depth of the love you displayed towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Jesus, you died for us. I pray that the reality of that truth would be something that would always comfort our hearts and encourage our souls through this life, Lord. As we come here today and we sit and we open up your word, Lord, we pray for cultivated ground of heart where we would be able to receive its truths deep into us and that it would do the work that you've designed it to do for your glory within us. So we thank you for the love that you have for us, Lord, for your spirit that hears amongst us today, Lord, for your word that is a guide to us. And we just pray today, Lord, that you'd be honored and that you'd be glorified in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1 if you want to turn there. Second Peter 1. We haven't gotten too far the last couple weeks, but hopefully we got pretty far with what God's Spirit was able to do by challenging our lives with the things that He's provided for us and what those things can do within our lives to make us the people that He's designed us to be. So we see a little bit here Peter's experiential formula from failure to triumph. What God did to take him from being conquered to being more than a conqueror. God provided for Peter divine power, precious promises, and a new nature. And it's that saving faith that leads to a living faith where these other attributes that were designed to be placed in our lives would be on the increase, they'd be enlarging, and that they would be growing, that there would be progression in our Christian experience, in our walk with Jesus Christ. Godly living, holy conduct is not viewed as optional for the genuine believer. That's what Peter challenged the church with. Peter challenged the church with the fact that God had supplied everything that was needed for us to reflect a life that would bring him in the honor and the glory that he so richly deserves. Much of it found in our choices, much of it found in the place of our will, the decisions that we're going to make, how we're going to live this life now from here until the day that we're taken home. But what did he give us? Divine power, precious promises, a new nature. Within that lies the potential for you and I to be vessels of honor for his glory, to actually accomplish something great eternally in this temporal life for God's kingdom. So Peter encourages the church with these truths. He gives this list that we looked at last week: faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Awesome things that should be on the increase within the life of the believer, because Christ didn't come into our life just to give us saving faith, but from saving faith would become living faith, that there would be awesome evidence that our lives belong to Jesus Christ because of what the new nature has done, what the power of the Holy Spirit has done, and what the precious promises of God do within the heart of a believer. So he moves on here now as we looked at these things last week. He says this, for if, okay, now that's a big question. And these are places where we've got to look at ourselves. And Peter's going to look into our souls today. He's going to make us look into our souls today. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they're in you, that's a work of the heart. It's just not just a mental truth on the outside, but it's a living truth on the inside. He says, are these things abounding? Are they continually increasing in our life? Because that's their design, because the Word of God is a living word. And when it hits an open heart, it does a living work. And it takes a believer's life from glory to glory. There's evidence more of the Christ nature within us, a life that is having great impact because it's yielding itself continually to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we ask to ask ourselves today, truly, as we look at those things, are these qualities truly increasing in my life, or am I in a spiritual rut? These are things that we have to ask ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves, because life is too short and eternity is too long not to be brutally honest with ourselves today. Are these things increasing? Do I see joy in my life on the increase, peace in my life on the increase? Is my love for others on the increase? Because that's the design of it. It wasn't meant to stay stagnant, to just live in a place of stability, but it was something that should be on the increase within God's people's hearts. That's where the church finds its witness in the world. That's where we become light in the darkness. That's where we become the salt of the earth. That is where we reflect Jesus Christ, allowing him to have his way and reflect who he is through our lives to a lost and dying world that needs the hope that we found, that has delivered us and keeps us delivered daily. So he goes on to say here that you won't be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look what he says here in verse 9. But if you lack these things. All right, so just being brutally honest. If these things really aren't here, if I look in my heart and I see, you know, I really don't have an extending love that doesn't expect anything back, an unconditional love. If I don't have endurance, if I don't have moral excellence in my life, if I don't have anything that reflects the goodness of who Jesus is, if these things aren't here, I got to be honest with myself. He says here that if you lack these things, he says, look, you're blind. You've lost sight of what God has shown you. You've lost sight of everything that God has spoken to you. All of a sudden, you're starting to lose the very vision that God has given you for your life, for your marriage, for the way you raise your children, for how you wanted him to use your life while you were here, for this short vapor while you're on the earth. He says, if you're lacking these things, you've become blind. And he says here, and you cannot see afar off, you forgot that you were purged from your old sins. Peter's telling the church, look, if this stuff is no longer going on in your life, if you're not in a way of progression in the things of the Holy Spirit, but you're regressing now, and all of a sudden you're picking up old attitudes, you're picking up old habits, you're doing things the way you used to do things, you're losing your joy, you're losing your peace, you got love anymore. He says, look, you're forgetting things. You've got spiritual amnesia has entered into your mind. And it's because you forgot what Jesus did for you. Because that's what transformed your life, and that's who made you who you are, and that's who set you on the path and the direction that you were going. But now that you've forgotten that, now that those things are no longer going anymore, they're not abounding in your life, what used to one time be a rainforest is now a desert. He says it's because you forgot the cross. You forgot his sacrifice. You haven't personalized it anymore. Now it's nothing more than theology. It's nothing experiential that he did it for you. Like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, Paul said. Paul personalized it. He kept the truth of the cross personalized for him. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. You could generalize it. We can talk about it as a group because it's all true. But you can't keep generalizing things and grouping things up without personalizing it first. Because when we personalize and we remember the cross, it keeps us sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit because it causes us to operate out of a life of appreciation and gratefulness. That my life that wasn't worthy of Christ dying for it, he chose to do anyhow to make me his. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And because he laid down his life for me, I want to live my life for him. And the way that I live my life for him is I allow divine power underneath the blessing of the new nature to have its way with me so that I can live a God-honoring life and bring glory and honor to the one who died for me. Peter said that should be the direction the church should be going. We should settle for nothing less than what the Word of God speaks into our life. It doesn't matter what the church down the street or the church on TV or the other believers that you come into contact with, the Word of God is the Word of God. And we need to ask ourselves, how much of it are we going to allow ourselves to have of it so that we can bring Him the most honor and the most glory as possible? He says, you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. He says here at verse 10, now he goes on to say, wherefore, now here's the thing though, but he said you're blind. See, you don't want to lose vision. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says without a vision, people perish. If we start to lose sight of eternity, you know what happens? When we lose our eternal perspective, we really don't care about the condition of people's souls anymore. I had an opportunity the other night. It's kind of a bittersweet day for me. My daughter turned 18 today. And I'm telling you, you want to talk about life cranking up. I mean, 18 years ago, I just remember being in that hospital. I remember leaving the work site. I was working construction. I told her, honestly, God, one of the most wonderful experiences of my whole life. You know, it was just a great weekend. We were in there like for 4 days. I'll never forget. Miami was up here playing at Rich Stadium against Buffalo. Just absolutely slaughtered them. We got put into one of those... I'll let you digest that. But we got put into one of those double rooms, but fortunately Danelle never got a roommate, so we had an empty bed, so I had a place to sleep all night. And I guess the next day I found out you're not supposed to do that, and they weren't too happy with me. But anyway, it was a wonderful time. So the other night I took her out to dinner. You know, I just thought, you know, just me and her. I just wanted to talk to her, just to enjoy. You know, we went to a local restaurant and we had this real nice waitress waiting on us, and the whole time I'm thinking, I'm like, all right, I'm here for a purpose. There's souls all around me. I don't know who this girl is, and you know, so I'm just looking for ways to engage her in the conversation. The owner comes over, get talking to her, find out that she used to listen to Billy Graham when she was younger as a kid, and everything. I was telling Peyton that, look, no matter what you do, you always need to look for an opportunity to get into people's lives, because that opportunity to get into people's lives might give you an open door to share Jesus Christ with them, because you got to keep vision. You can't become blind. We cannot get our focus just on what's down here. We need to remember the most valuable thing that is down here is the people that we come into contact day by day and where their souls stand with God. That's the most important thing. So we have to be very careful that spiritual cataracts aren't starting to form over our eyes, the eyes of our heart, because of the environment in which we live. So we need to ask ourselves truly, do I still have the vision that I once had on eternity? And how does that affect the way that I walk my ministry? So Peter is saying this to the church, and he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, he says, look, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Peter's challenging the church, where do you really stand? What's the evidence of what's taking place in your life that is confirming that your profession is valid? What's the evidence? What's the evidence happening inside of you that truly says Christ is your Lord and is your Savior? Now, Peter cared about the concern of the church, and I think, you know, I understand a little bit being a pastor. Peter's concern, it should be the concern of any Christian, but Pastor Peter here, and his concern as he writes to the church, is that there are people who come to church without coming to Christ. There would be people who would be born into a Christian family, but not truly individually born into the kingdom of God. People who would have the mental information, but no interior spiritual transformation. People who knew the truth, but they were not affected by the truth. If you will, go to Matthew 7 with me real quick. Now, I you know, make sure that you're calling an election assured. Peter's saying, you know, I don't think Peter is saying this to cause some kind of an insecurity within the church. But I think it would be so that as we examine these things in our life, that we would walk this life with great confidence and assurance that I know whom I believed. I know where I put my trust. I know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That there's nothing more important in your life in here than where you spend your eternal existence. That's the most important thing in your whole existence, is where you spend your eternity. Second to that is how you would use that salvation to help impact other people's eternities. But as Peter's writing this, he was very good, because a lot of people can go through the motions. You can make this exterior religion instead of this interior relationship. And a lot of people can sit in self-deception. Peter knew that. Remember, these are his final words. He cared. He didn't want people who weren't okay thinking they were okay, because he knew they weren't okay. Now, where would Peter get this from? Well, maybe it was something that rang in his mind as he was reflecting on the teachings of Jesus. Remember, he was one of the 12 walking with him side by side, saw everything he did, heard everything he did. And in the midst of the sermon that Jesus is given here, he concludes his sermon by saying this in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven." There should be something within us as a redeemed people, people who have a new nature, that say, "You know what, Lord? I don't want my will. I want your will for my life. You speak to me, Lord, because your servant is listening." There should be a desire within our lives to want to yield to the plans and the purposes of God for each one of us. This is what Jesus is saying here. There's a lot of people that play church, but it's a whole other thing to be truly saved. And he says here, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And he said, "I'm going to profess, and look, I never knew you. Depart from me. You work iniquity." You know, he says, many in that day, many pastors, many worship leaders, many deacons, Sunday school teachers, Christian school teachers, many in that day are going to come. Because look at, they had all these good works that they were stacking up, trying to make this nice little resume for Jesus, trying to impress him. Not a single one of them said, "But Lord, didn't you die on a cross for my sins? Didn't you say that as many as will come to you, in no wise you'll cast out, and I came to you? I didn't come to you for any other ulterior motive other than the fact that I was a sinner and you're a Savior and I'm a sinner that needs a Savior and I gave you my life." None of them was saying that. They were coming on merit. They never came to God on mercy. Paul says this to us, 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith." So the question to us today is truly, when did you accept Christ and what did it look like afterwards? Because when Jesus comes in, he does a dynamic change. He changes things. There's a transformation. So go back to 2 Peter with me. Do you have that assurance and confidence? See, that's what Peter wanted us to have. That's what Peter wanted us to have. That look, if we're sitting here today, that we recognize there was a point in our life when we understood the gospel. When we understood that that we're sinners and we serve a holy God, and sin separates us from God, but God wanted to breach that gap. And he brought his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, that we might be able to be forgiven, but to also have fellowship. And it's not some kind of reward that we earn, it's a gift that is given. And you've received Christ, you've surrendered your life over to Jesus Christ. You've made him the Lord and the Savior of that life. And from that point, the Holy Spirit entered into you. Things started to change. All of a sudden, you know, you found yourself wanting to be with God's people, wanting to come to church, wanting to read the Bible, wanting to learn how to pray. I know the worship music thing, that's a little tough to get over at first, but eventually you get on to Christian music, you know, and changes start to take place in your life. All of a sudden there's convictions. Boy, I can't do that anymore like I used to. Now it bothers me, you know, because the Holy Spirit's at work. Because he's in you now, and he's guiding you and leading you in the path of all truth because he loves you and because he wants to bless you, and he wants you on the path of life where you can experience the blessings of God, the fellowship of God. There needed to be something in your life. There needed to be some moment when Christ became your Lord and Savior, and you knew at that moment that you got saved. Because if not, you'd be crazy to walk out these doors today not receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior and play games with your soul. Because we know not what is on tomorrow, the Bible says. We cannot take it for granted that we're going to be here another day, another month, another year, another decade, because we don't know. And that's not a scare tactic. That's just reality in the face to see where we're at with Jesus. Because that's what Peter cared about. You can almost sense his intensity and his urgency as he writes to the church in this one short verse. Make your calling and your election sure. Make sure you're saved. Don't leave planet Earth without that assurance, or you're going to pay for it forever, and there's no second chances. So he says here, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Look, this is fall-proof living. Fall-proof living, what do you mean fall-proof living? What I mean is allowing that divine power to lead our life because we're partakers of the new nature, the Holy Spirit in us, right? And he's empowering us to live a godly life. He's empowering us to what we looked at last week, moral excellence and brotherly kindness and unconditional love and all these things, because if that's the direction that we're going, living faith never leads to failure. Never, living faith never leads to falling. Never, because it's living faith. Stagnating faith might, regressive faith might, but not a progressive living faith. That's not the way Jesus... And think about it right now. Think about the security of knowing that if I allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life and to bring these things on the increase in my life, I'm never going to fall into sin. I'm never going to fall into apostasy. I'm never going to fall into false doctrine. I'll never fall into bondage. I'll never fall into prodigal living. And I'll never fall into hell. That's the assurance that we're given by the Lord. That's what he wants to give us. You'll never fall away from being a man or a woman of God. You'll never fall away from being a godly spouse, a godly parent, a godly friend, a usable tool, and a dynamic witness. Why? Because you're not satisfied with just saving faith, man. You want to live it now. You want to live out this word, because you know the living out of the word is bringing glory and honor to the one who died so that we could be with him forever in his kingdom. So he says here, this is a promise that takes away any fear of falling. Yeah, we're going into crazy days. We've been warned. Apostasy's coming. There's going to be a defection from the truth. People don't want to hear biblical truth anymore. Scripture prophesies about that. First warning Jesus gives, take heed no man deceive you. Deceivers are going to be intense and very tricky, empowered by demonic activity. But I don't have to have any fear, because I'm just staying in the Word and letting it have its way with me. I'm actively engaging the Bible in my life. Staying close to Jesus, holding on to precious promises, allowing the divine nature to fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing to fear. It's a place of great assurance. It's a place of great confidence. It's the only place to be. And it's the life that Jesus deserves his people to live. So we see here, he says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, it's like a warm welcome, like a son returning from a triumph. It's the life that sows here on earth is the life that's going to reap in eternity. The blessings of God, the rewards of God at the Bema seat. So he says, wherefore, verse 12, he says this, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Repetition is a great teacher. Peter never had the mindset, oh, they've already heard that. About the 12th or 13th time I did a Christmas message, I was kind of like, okay, kind of covered it inside and out, back and forth, every angle I could possibly think of coming from. And then God gave me this scripture here, that you continue to put these into the remembrance of people. It literally means to sow this into the mind. Though you know them, and be established or strengthened in the present truth. Peter says, I'm not going to neglect this. I'm going to keep giving you God's truth. We're going to go over these things because it's not just what we know, but it's also about how well we know what we know. It's about continuing to lay foundation after foundation after foundation of biblical truth in our life, because the end result of this verse here is that it establishes us, or it literally strengthens us. That's what it does. It brings strength to our faith. It's putting the truth of God into the minds. I think I've shared this with you, but I did a job years ago at the Batavia Water Plant. I had my apprentice with me, and one of the sections of this job is we had to switch out their high voltage gear. So he and I did all the new connections to the high voltage end of the switch and the transformer inside of the water plant. And one of the things that he and I did is we both did about equal amount of the work as we were changing these wires out and changing out all the equipment. Was right above our heads, about 2.5 feet, was 15,400 volts. And we reminded one another continually. Look, don't forget, you got 15,000 volts over your head. Don't forget. He'd remind me, I'd remind him. You know, because we did not want to become careless on the things that we were called to be careful about. And I think that that's what Peter is doing here. He's reminding the church. He's reminding them of the truths of God's love, but he's also reminding them of the warnings of impending danger. I've done the same thing with my kids. I remember one time I told one of my kids, I love you so much, and they're like, Dad, I know you tell me all the time, which was good to me because it was sown into them that I had loved them, because I tell them all the time. But another thing that I did, that was just the truth of my love, but another thing, warnings from dangers, is now still once in a while, you know, I always tell them, don't go near the road unless I'm with you. You can't go near the road. Don't go near the road. I almost made them feel like the abyss to hell was in the front road. But I just did not want them going near the road. And even now as teenagers, I'll send them to the mailbox and I'll say, be careful. Be careful by the road. You know, I get the eye roll now and everything. But still, you know, it's warnings of impending danger. Why? Because you continue to remind. And that's what Peter's doing. He's reminding the church of the great truths of God's love. And he's also reminding the church of the great warnings of the dangers that lurk in our lives spiritually. And if we're wise people, we'll take heed to both of them. They'll encourage us, and they will keep us discerning for the days in which we live. This is what Peter was doing. It was of vital importance. Remember, he was a shepherd and he loved the flock of God. He absolutely loved the flock of God. So, now as Peter was reminding them of that, now remember, Jesus told Peter, hey, look, you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So what's he doing here? He's just continuing to give God's people biblical love, biblical truth. He's just, look, I know you've already heard this. I know you've already heard this. I know we've talked about the cross. I know we've talked about the second coming of Christ. I know that we've talked about this. Right? We talked about this. We talked about heaven. We talked about hell. We talked about being born again. But the bottom line is, I'm going to continue to bring these things to your remembrance, because if not, it's spiritual neglect. Spiritual neglect is not reminding the church of biblical truths. It's not taking the church through the Word of God. And that's why we just tee off every week on whatever the Scripture talks about, and we trust the Holy Spirit to make personal application into each one of our hearts, so that hopefully we can live for the intended plans and purposes that God has preordained for each one of our lives, because He's got a plan and a purpose that He wants to see fulfilled in each one of us. So he said, I'm not going to be negligent. And these things are going to establish you in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Because I have the opportunity, I'm just going to stir you up. Literally means to awaken you. And Peter knew this. Peter knew that the only thing that he could do for God's people was to teach them the truth and to pray for the church. It's the only thing I can do for you. It's what you can do for me, okay? I teach the truth. I pray the Holy Spirit shows up. I pray that He has His way with you. I pray that He has His way with me, that He illuminates these truths into our life, that it awakens us in any area where maybe we're falling asleep. Because remember, like he said, the people don't have these things in their life. They've forgotten. That word in the Greek is where we get our English word lethargy. Okay, why? Because we can become very spiritual lethargic when we forget the great price that Christ paid. And when the great price that Christ paid for us penetrates our heart, continues to soften, tenderize our heart, it's going to motivate us to godly living. It's just going to motivate our living. That's what it did for Paul. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels me. I keep pressing on through all the warfare, all the adversity, all the false accusations, all the hardships, maybe possibly an eye disease, you know, all these things. But he never got over the fact that he loved me and he gave himself for me. Paul never got over that. I think that section there at the end of Galatians 2:20 was to show us the personal effect that it had on him. He didn't say, for he died for us and gave himself for us, though that's a truth. But it was something very personal to Paul. And it was something that caused him to stay his course, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. Well, verse 14, this is what Peter says here, and he says, knowing that shortly, and I hope we know that time is short. Time is so short. Our King could come back for us at any moment, but time is so short. 18 years, whew, like a vapor. Where did it go? I cannot even imagine being here for another 18. I can't imagine the Lord waiting at. He might, because he's so merciful and there's so many souls out there, but But here's the bottom line. Time is short. And look at, when we look at the frailty of our life and we recognize that we don't know, our lives but a vapor, we don't know what is on tomorrow. And when we live in sight of the fact that I could be in heaven imminently, could happen at any moment. Any moment, accident, rapture, whatever. That's not a scare tactic. That's just really living with a proper perspective, right? It changes the quality of our day and how we choose to live it. Changes the quality of our day and how we choose to live it. He says this, that he knew shortly he was going to have to put off my tabernacle. He says, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. All right? Now, this is what Jesus told him, but that his departure, that someone would take him, you know, not where he wanted to go, you know, that prophecy that Jesus spoke over his life in John 21, but he also told him how to live. He told him he was going to go home. He told him basically how he was going to go home, but he also told him how to live. Because as Peter turns around like we do, but what about him, you know, as he points to John, he goes, hey, if he stays here till I tarry, what's that to you? But he said, Peter, you follow me. I don't know where you're at today, but I'll guarantee you for the rest of your life, if you can live by that, you will live a blessed life and you will experience the abundant blessings of God when you stand at the reward seat of Christ. You follow him. Not the crowd, not the majority, not maybe what everybody else is doing, but what has Christ spoken to you out of this? And how are we going to allow this to lead what our life has been called to? Similar in many ways, different in other ways. Because we're individuals, yet we're a group. So God has specific things to speak to us as individuals, and general things to speak to us as a group. But he says, you follow me. That's what Christianity is. It's us following Christ. We didn't join some social club. If we did, we've been deceived. We've been born into a family where he's the king in the head, the Lord of everything. And the wisest people that are in this room here today are the people that are walking the closest to him. He says, I'm going to put off my tabernacle even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, look at, after my decease, my departure, my exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. Well, that seems like such heavy stuff. Oh, we don't want to talk about that stuff. But you know, it's reality. And for a Christian, it's a celebration. I mean, don't get me wrong. I hope I don't have to do any funerals next year. All right? I hope next year at this time, we're all sitting in the same seats. And maybe we brought some other people with us that have been saved between now and then. Okay? But the bottom line is Peter knew that he was going home, but he also recognized that his life work was going to continue on. Moreover, I endeavor that you may be able, after my departure, to have these things always in remembrance. That's the legacy that he left. A legacy is what we leave behind for others. Doesn't say anything about the dividends from his fishing business. This guy just left behind what really mattered. He invested into people. He left behind an example, an investment, priorities, a person who would seek first the kingdom of God, perspective, someone who lived for the eternal realm. In 1st and 2nd Peter have been preserved for the last 2,000 years for the church as a guide, as a source of strength, and as a place of hope. What God was able to do through this foul-mouthed fisherman, converted into being an absolute wonderful apostle that loved Christ with all his mistakes. He loved Jesus. And we here today sit as the beneficiaries of that. What if Peter, after the resurrection, would have said this? Whew, that was three tough years. I'm just going to find Easy Street now. We wouldn't have 1st and 2nd Peter. Invest and allow what you've invested to be at work for God's kingdom and God's glory even after you are called home. The work of Billy Graham continues. The work of Chuck Smith continues. People who have gone home in the last 5 years or so. It continues because their life was invested in eternity. Invest in people. Invest in praying over people's lives. Invest in speaking truth into people. Giving people help in Jesus' name. In financially investing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your life's investment for the kingdom can live on even after you leave. Peter invested in a John Mark. Paul invested in a Timothy and a Titus. John invested in a Polycarp. Lives that would continue to carry the torch. Invest in the next generation. Invest God's word into them. Show them the kindness and the love and the truth of Christ. Invest in gospel opportunities. Because Revelation says, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." Today we're going to take communion. And if you will, turn with me to Isaiah 53 for a moment. As we take communion today, this is our own personal, intimate time. I would encourage you that if you're not saved, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then this will really mean nothing. If you're here today and you are saved, but you're choosing right now, even though you're going through the motions and going to church and everything, but you're choosing a path of rebellion against God, you're living something different behind the scenes than what you want people to really think you are on the outside, I would encourage you not to take communion. That's really drinking it hypocritically. God took that very serious at the church of Corinth. Matter of fact, some people even got sick and died because they were making blasphemy of the Lord's table. But for you who are here, you're genuine. Yeah, sure, you're struggling. We're all struggling in some area, right? We're all limping through life. But here's the bottom line. This is your time to get refreshed in the love of God. That apart from Christ dying on that cross 2,000 years ago, shedding his blood, allowing his body to be broken, we would be in the bondage of our sins and we'd be destined for hellfire. But because he did die on the cross, the potential is there for us all to be free and forgiven of our sins and have a destination that is a kingdom of heaven, a paradise, the paradise, the abode of God, where there's no crying, pain, death, tears, none of those things anymore. With Jesus, the saints of old, the church. What a wonderful experience we're going to have. A new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new heaven. It's going to be just phenomenal. And it was all because he did this for us. It was all because he came. It's all because he lived a perfect life and introduced the very nature of God And the zenith of why he came was to climb that Mount Calvary, to issue out forgiveness, and to say it's finished, and to rise again the third day and to slam his exclamation point on the truth. But look at lethargy from the word forgotten. It's because we got away from that wonderful transforming truth in our lives. The truth that birthed the church. The truth that fuels the church. And the truth that causes us to live in appreciation and not lethargy. So when we read, I can read to you out of Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the Bible. But we personalize it. We personalize it. So I look at this and I say, but he was wounded for Jeff Gesno's transgressions. He was bruised for Jeff Gesno's iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes, Jeff Gesno's healed. And if that doesn't do something to me, then there's something wrong with me, because somebody died for me. Personalize this wonderful truth. Allow it to bring an awakening and an appreciation where vision will come back, where the clouds have settled in, so that we would remember that there's great purposes that God wants to accomplish through our lives. And the most important of those purposes is a side-by-side walk with Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to take communion today. We're thankful that we're able to remember the truth that never gets old. That you shed your blood for us. Because we couldn't be redeemed by gold and silver or something of corruptible material, but only of something incorruptible. The divine precious blood of your Son. We thank you today, Lord, that you've given us throughout this scripture today. We see how many of these things are just from our choices, Lord, if we will. And God, I pray that as your Spirit works, Lord, that we would remember that we make our choices and our choices make us. That's why your word is guiding us through the choices that we need to make in this life, so that we can have a life that overflows with faith, with moral excellence, with godliness, perseverance, and kindness to one another. Unconditional love. We're thankful that it's your work as we yield to you, as you work in our lives. And we ask today, Lord, that as we take communion, Lord, that we would receive a touch of your encouragement, Lord, a touch of maybe redirection, or that maybe even we would hand something to you at this very moment and experience your freedom come back into our lives. But we do know this, Lord, that you love us, that we are so loved by you. The truth of it transcends our ability to understand it, but yet you tell us about it. And I pray, Father, that you'd embrace your family here today, that you'd embrace each one of us where we're at in our lives, that you would send right into our spirit, even now, Lord, the very words of comfort or direction that we need. That you would bring any form of an awakening from something that maybe we needed to be reminded of today that was just out of your precious divine truth. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, but that you're there for us. And I pray that you'd help each one of us, Lord. That we draw closer to you. And that we would be a people who would continually allow ourselves to be reminded of the wonderful truths of your word. That we would receive the truths of love. That we would receive the warnings of danger. The balance of these things in our life. Thank you, Lord, for the heart of Peter here, filled with the Holy Spirit, writing that the church 2,000 years later could open up these same wonderful truths and recognize that your counsels of old are faithful and true, and that we can continually yield ourselves to the truths of your word and receive the enrichment, the satisfaction, and the blessing that comes from walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord really refresh you in what he did for you to prove his love for you. If you're in here today, you have any questions about where you're going to spend your eternity, why don't you come up and we'll pray? Maybe today will be the day of your salvation, so you will have questions no more. We'll be up here if you want to pray. God bless you. Have a great day.